The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." They cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Morning, everyone, and thank you for being here with us. Thank you for joining us online. It's a privilege to worship with all of you. Let me pray for us as I begin. Father, we do pray that the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you through Christ our Lord. Amen. We're in the midst of a sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit, and we've entitled this series, Like Jesus, because these fruit, as the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5 and calls them that, these fruit are God's very life and God's character that he is sowing and cultivating and producing in us. And today, the fruit that we come to is faithfulness. My last sermon, several weeks ago, I ended with a question, and that is, what is your supreme treasure, your safest refuge, your most trusted counselor, and your sovereign Lord? If you heard that, I hope that you considered it. It's a question that comes from a sermon by John Piper. Really, it's a statement that he made in that sermon, which is, God will bring you, body and soul, through life and through death, into full and everlasting pleasure if he is your supreme treasure, your safest refuge, your most trusted counselor, and your sovereign Lord. There's a statement about faithfulness, about God's faithfulness, that he will bring you, body and soul, through everything in this life, even death itself, if you embrace him in your heart for what he is, and he is faithful. That's not the question. The question is, will we be faithful? And as we all know, faithfulness is not easy in this life. It's not easy to God. It's not easy to others. It's not easy to a job, to a place, to a church, to a team even. All the Dallas Cowboys fans in the room said, amen. It's not easy because faithfulness has to do with dependability. It has to do with keeping your word, with follow through, saying something in the past, living in the present, predicated upon that. When one of my boys was relatively young, probably 4 or 5, I may have told this story to you before, something happened. He got really angry at me. He looked at me and he shouted, "I don't like you, and I don't like Jesus, and I don't like Pistol Pete." Pistol Pete being my alma mater's mascot. "I don't like Pistol Pete." And then he ran off. He cashed in on all of his faithfulness right then and right there. It's interesting he saved Pistol Pete for the last, thinking that that would hurt me the most. I'm not sure what that says about me. But again, faithfulness is not easy. But we do this. Something bad happens, and we're ready to cash out on all of our allegiances. So three questions this morning to help us with faithfulness. Number one, what faithfulness needs, why it fails, number two, and then how it works. So first of all, what faithfulness needs? Very simply, it needs the truth. Now, quick grammar lesson as we begin here. Notice I didn't say a truth or your truth or my truth, but the truth. Even though the way that we often hear truth spoken of today is with those possessive personal pronouns. There has been a switch and a shift in our culture. We no longer use the definite article all the time when it comes to truth, but the indefinite article, a. It's a shift. It's a major shift. You need to know that in the history of our thought, in the history of our language, never before have we spoken of truth in that fashion, as dependent upon us, as us being possessors of the truth, rather than the truth being that which possesses us. It is a shift. We've made truth relative. We've made it subjective. We've given it over into the possession of each and every one of us so that each and every one of us has our own truth. And without going into all the philosophical reasons for that, I just want to ask a pastoral question, which is faithfulness possible for us without the truth? There are 500 times in this passage where John writes about our speech. Maybe caught that as Gail read for us. In chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 1, verse 8, and then in verse 10, we read of John saying, if we say, it's our speech. But then also, chapter 2, verses 4 and 6, whoever says. So five different times. And immediately after those first three, John speaks about the truth. And then after the very next one in chapter 2, verse 4, he speaks about his word, God's word, because for John, that is the truth. He goes on and he speaks about it each and every time. The question is, will we be faithful to that truth? Because faithfulness is keeping our word. It's living in the present based upon what we've said in the past. And according to John, whether or not we've done that won't be judged by us. It will be judged by the truth, by God himself, who has revealed himself, and what is true, and what is good, and what is right, and what is beautiful in his word. So again, is faithfulness possible to us and for us without the truth? A couple of examples from marriage. Several years ago, I was meeting with a woman who was considering leaving her husband. Her husband had not done anything wrong to warrant this biblically, and I pointed that out to her. I acknowledged that she was unhappy in her marriage, and that I understood that, but that her reasons for seeking a divorce didn't align with the truth according to the scriptures. And she said this, she shifted things a little bit and said, well, Tim, my truth may be broader than the Bible on this subject. And I said, I acknowledge that for you, that your desires may be very different. But let's not confuse your desires with the truth. Let's not confuse what you want currently with what you need actually. The other example is from my very first pastoral visit that I ever made once I moved to Austin and came to All Saints. Alyssa and I went and visited a young couple. The wife had recently been struck with paralysis down the entire side of her body. She couldn't hardly feel anything in her arm. There was a shooting, searing pain that would go from her fingertips all the way up through her arm. She couldn't move her arm. She couldn't hardly walk anymore. The doctors had prescribed her a very serious dosage of steroids. It made her body swell. It made her face swell so that she didn't look anything like herself. She was 23. Her husband is 23. They'd been married 6 weeks. So imagine the strain on them. And as we were walking out after praying with that couple, it was just the husband and Alyssa and I, and I asked him how he was holding up, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, I just keep thinking that I said for better or for worse in sickness and in health, just 6 weeks ago. And if this is what the Lord is calling us to walk through, he will be faithful. And I said, maybe you should be the pastor here right now. And I'm sure you can guess which of these two couples is still married. Of course, the second one. And why? Because that spouse, in the second example, believed that there was some sort of standard, some objective, independent truth outside of him that held him accountable to that which he had promised and that which he had said. Because his wife had changed. Her body had changed. Their marriage had changed in just 6 weeks. His feelings may have changed. His desires may have changed too, but that wasn't what his faithfulness was predicated upon or rooted in. And the point is, our faithful needs something besides us, beyond us, unchanging in order to root our promises in, because we change. We change in all sorts of ways, sometimes for better, sometimes for worse. Our emotions change, our circumstances change. We become fractured, we fall apart. The Lord reaches out to us, he heals us, he makes us a little bit more whole. But in this life, we're always a little bit in flux. And so if what is true is based upon us, then that truth, however we conceive of it, it will change. And we'll hear ourselves saying things like, I made that promise, I know, and I meant it then, but I've changed, I've grown. The one to whom I've promised, they've changed, they've grown. And so, yes, I meant it then. It was true then, but now it's not true now for me. We'll say things like that. Listen to what John says. He is emphatic here about the truth. Verse 5. This is the message that we have heard and proclaimed to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In this passage, light and darkness are synonyms for truth and lies. We could just as well say God is truth and in him are no lies at all because he doesn't change. He never changes. He doesn't go back on his word. Using similar imagery, James in the first chapter of his letter says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation and no shadow due to change. Now, think about that image, the image of a shadow. Some of you are sitting outside in our outdoor seating, and it's not all that sunny today. It was in the first service, but if the sun is hitting you, it's warm and it's bright. You're warm when the sun hits you. But if a cloud comes in, the sun moves, and all of a sudden a shadow comes over you, instantly it's darker and it's colder. James is saying God's never like that. He is never like that with you. He's not caring and then cold. He's not kind to you and then all of a sudden cruel. He's not completely invested in you and then completely disinterested. He's not loving and caring and self-sacrificing and then all of a sudden hurtful and self-protective. In other words, he's not true and faithful and then all of a sudden dark. There is no shadow in him due to change. And that's what I saw that day on my first pastoral visit in Austin. I saw what God is like through this husband. And I saw what we can be like if we make our promises, whatever they may be, and to whomever they may be, if we make our promises based upon who God is, what he has done for us, what he has said in his word, then faithfulness, our faithfulness is possible. It's possible for you. It's possible for me. John would go even further and say, it's not only possible, it's necessary. Because John's point here is very clear. If we know Jesus personally, intimately, look at all the language, fellowship with him. If we know him personally, intimately, we will be like him. We'll be like him. In verse 9, he's faithful. So too can and will we be faithful because we're in the light and God's word is in us. Everything in this passage is about being possessed by the truth, about the truth possessing us. If the truth possesses you, you can't be faithful to your marriage, to your spouse, to your children, to your work, to your church, to God even. You can. Here's why faithfulness fails, though. Number two, why it fails. In our passage, there's a back and forth sort of structure. You may have noticed that. That begins in verse 6 where John says something negative, then he says something positive. Then he says something negative, then he says something positive. He ends with something negative in verse 10, so back and forth. And notice that each of these three negative statements, they're all about deceit. And there's also an increasing significance to his statements about deceit. He starts off saying about lying. Lying's bad, but not having the truth in you at all, that's even worse. But then making God out to be a liar. That's even worse than the other two. It increases. We have to ask ourselves, do we in any way make God out to be a liar? To answer that, think back with me for just a moment to the very beginning of the Bible and the first temptation in the garden, chapter 3 of Genesis. Like 1 John chapter 1, the temptation there has to do with truth. Serpent comes in and he asks Eve, did God actually say that you shall not eat of any tree? And Eve responds, says, no, we just can't eat of that tree because if we eat of that tree, we'll die. And the serpent blasts back, you will not surely die. God's holding you back. He knows that if you eat it, you'll be like him and he doesn't want you to be like him. He's deceiving you. In other words, God's lying. God is a liar. And in one very real sense, the first sin, it wasn't eating. It wasn't even any sort of disobedient act. It was an internal shift. Or all of a sudden, God is no longer who he says he is. He's no longer true, but we begun to be disbelieving to his word. And the first sin, it's basic to all of our sins. All of our sins and all the problems that it creates arise from the same thing, from disbelieving lies. And here's the big lie. This is the big lie. And we talk about this often at All Saints. The basic need that we all have as human beings is to worship something. God created us in his image in order to worship something, especially and ultimately him. And so there is an innate attraction in each and every one of you because you exist in the image of God to worship him. And that's why you're here this morning, at least in part, to love him, to serve him, to know him. But we're also born into this situation, into sin. And so we're also born wanting to worship something else. We're divided. We're fractured in so many ways. And this is when the big lie comes in. The big lie is that as we grow up, based upon what we experience, based upon what we hear from our parents, from our friends, the way our culture shapes us, the way that the world shapes us, and the way that it treats us, mistreats us, and all the things that we do, good, bad, or otherwise, at some point, we each come to believe that there is something else besides God that will satisfy us, ultimately, that will give us significance, something beyond him, besides him, more than him, give us peace, will make us happy. That's why all throughout the scriptures, you hear God saying time and time again, don't listen to that, listen to me. And he says, it's me, I made you. I made you for myself to worship me. Love the Lord your God, love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Taste and see that I'm good, that I can satisfy, I alone can satisfy, meet all of your needs. We hear that, and then what do we do? What do we do? Time and time again, he says it, we hear it, what do we do? We say, no, not right now. I'm gonna give career a shot. I'm gonna give my career a shot, or making money a shot. I'm gonna revolve my life around making as much money and being as successful as I possibly can. Or we say, no, I really think Jerry Maguire is true. And you know, if you've heard me preach before, Jerry Maguire is one of my favorite whipping boys. But remember what Jerry Maguire says, Tom Cruise's character. He's gone from centering his very life upon being successful and making money and becoming a name for himself, and he shifts to setting his heart upon romance. And what does he say to Renee Zellweger's character? He looks at her and he says what? We all know it. You complete me. In other words, if I have you, I have everything. Significance, importance, satisfaction, happiness. And what if we, let's be honest, what if we worshiped this week? What have we set our hearts upon? What have we paid attention to this week? Of course, it's been the presidential race. And why? Why has it captured all the attention and all the air in the room? Why that? Because each and every presidential candidate makes messianic claims. We hear God's word. We hear him say, no, it's me. It's me. It's always been me. Set your heart upon me. Make me your safest refuge. Make me your greatest treasure. Make me your most trusted counselor. Make me your sovereign Lord. And we say, I'm going to give Donald Trump, or I'm going to give Joe Biden a shot. I'm going to make American politics the most significant thing in my life that determines my relationships, my very well-being, and my mood, the way that I treat anyone and everyone all around me. Friends, it's a lie. It's a lie. We believe lies. We do. When we worship anything else, whether it's money or success or sex or marriage or children or family or politics, we're believing lies. Josh already talked about this. The Bible calls them idols. The Bible calls them idols. It also says that those who make idols become like them. We become like the lies we believe. Case in point, are you worried this morning? What are you worried about? Why are you worrying? Are you worried about our country? Are you worried about our work? Are you worried about our wealth or your kids' success or our health? I've talked a lot about worry throughout this series, and I've told you that worry is basically thinking deeply. It's meditation, thinking deeply about all the possible negative outcomes of any negative situation, stressful situation. Behind all worry is a lie. And here's the lie, that if I was in charge of my life, if I was in charge of the world, things would be better. It would be better if I was in charge, because God's not getting it right. He's not getting my life right. He's not getting the world right. And we think, oh, I'm just consumed with worry. No, we're controlled by a lie. Because God's word says things to us, whatever it may be. And we say, no, can't be true. Not for me. No way. Maybe true for other people, can't be true for me. And what we end up doing, and the root of all of our problems, is that we treat God like a liar, and we treat the world like it's telling us the truth. And then we find ourselves unfaithful. And why? because we, deep down, we believe God has been unfaithful to us. And friends, he hasn't. He has not been unfaithful to you in any way, any shape, any form. He has been faithful. And here's how his faithfulness works. Here's where I close. I've printed just one verse for you from 1 Peter chapter 4. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. I want you to focus in on that word, earnestly. It's the only time in the Bible that this word is used like it is here. The word earnestly literally means to stretch out. It means to reach forth. It's the only time that it's used as an adjective here. More literally, we could translate this verse, keep a stretched out love between you. Think about it like that. Keep a stretched out love between you. All other times in the New Testament, this word is used as a verb. Most often it's used of Jesus reaching forth, stretching forth his hands to heal someone, to help someone. Just like he does in Matthew chapter 14 here with Peter. Here in Matthew 14, we find a picture of faithfulness to the unfaithful, to God, of God's faithfulness to us as unfaithful. And notice here in Matthew 14, it's a terrifying situation. The very word is used in verse 26 because the disciples are all alone. And it's at night, they're out on the sea. You hear me often tell you that the sea or waters in the scripture, it's always a picture or a symbol of chaos, of death, a symbol of the broken and fallen world. And here in verse 24, the waves of the sea are beating upon the disciples. I don't think it's too far to go to say that we all know what it's like to be beaten a little bit right now. We've all been beaten up a little bit by the world, by everything that we've experienced, by this pandemic, by sickness, by cancer, by our politics, by the culture wars that we see being waged, by worry, by a spouse, by our children's difficulties, struggles. We all know what it's like to be beaten a little bit, to feel dark right now, to feel alone, seasick, rocked, scared. You need to know that this passage here in Matthew 14, it's just not about Peter, it's about you. Jesus comes to you in the very same way, even now. And he comes to you now and he says, take heart, do not be afraid, it's me, I'm here with you in the midst of this. And Peter apparently believes him. You see that in verse 28? And he wants to walk out on the water, just like something Peter would always do. And he walks out there, but then when he gets out there, what happens? In verse 30, he takes his eyes off of Jesus. He focuses, he gazes upon the wind and the waves and the water. His gaze changes and immediately he becomes terrified again and he begins to sink. But then Jesus, it says, immediately reached out, stretches out. Exact same word that Peter later uses in his epistle. He reaches out in verse 31 and takes a hold of him and rescues him. And friends, that is faithfulness. That is faithfulness. It is always being there. It is always being present to the one to whom you have promised to be there and always stretching out in those times of need. Peter speaks of a stretching out love in 1 Peter chapter 4 because he experiences a stretched out love from Jesus here in Matthew chapter 14. And this is our God. This is our God. This is whom we're here to worship this morning. Always stretching out, always self-giving, always self-sacrificing in his love. Our world is not like that. Our world is retreating. Our world is self-protecting. Our world is other-sacrificing. But God has entered our world to end all of that and to end all of the waves and the storms that sin and death and self-sacrificing of others has caused. In other words, Jesus stretched himself out. He stretched himself out when he took on our flesh, our humanity, and entered into this world. And he stretched himself out even further when he died on the cross for all of our sin, all of the brokenness, all of the hurt, when he drowned under the waves of the consequences of all of that which this world knows. And then he was stretched out even further when God raised him from the dead so that he might continue to come after you and to seek you and to stretch himself out toward you, to chase you down in the midst of all of your wandering and all of your storms, all of your difficulties, to raise you up so you don't drown underneath the waves of worry and doubt and greed and vanity and ambition and all of the like. He is faithful. And this stretching out love is how his faithfulness works. I don't need to tell you that you and I, we all know, we know we don't deserve this. We know we're like Peter. We know we're like Mephibosheth, great Old Testament name. Mephibosheth. I should have named one of my boys that. Can you imagine? Mephibosheth frickin' Schmidt. It would have been amazing. Or like him, in that we bring nothing to the table. of God's table. We bring nothing to our relationship with him, but we're welcome to him. We're welcome at his table. King David made a promise to his friend Jonathan that he would always take care of his children if he would have any children. He didn't know if any were left. He asked about, is there anyone from Saul's house, any of Jonathan's children that are left? They said, yes, this boy. And he brought him in and he made him his son. God the Father made a promise to Jesus that he would welcome into his kingdom and to his table anyone for whom he would die, anyone who would believe in and follow after him in faith. That's you. You are Mephibosheth with God. God has welcomed you. He never stopped welcoming you. He never stopped stretching out to you, seeking you, finding you, drawing you in. And so never stop stretching out and reaching out toward others. This is what God has done for you. Do this in the very power of the Spirit whom he has placed in you. He shares his very life with you, his very character, in order that you might know him and be drawn in so that you might always stretch yourselves out in love toward others. By the Spirit within you can do this. You can be faithful. God has been faithful to you. Be faithful to others. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray this morning that you would enable us to believe your word, that by your Spirit that you would pour your Spirit out upon us so that we might believe you are as you say you are in your word, and that everything that you have done for us in your scriptures are true for us. And we believe that and we'd follow after you. Father, thank you for the privilege to gather together on this Sunday as your people. Enable us to be faithful for the sake and honor of your name, your glory, but also for the sake of the very world for whom Jesus has come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.